Bibles of 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and we're picking up where we left off. We had a missionary here last Sunday afternoon, so when I say last week, just know that I mean the last time we were talking about 1 John chapter number 2, because we're just continuing again the thoughts that John's giving us and finishing up chapter 2 this afternoon with a message I just entitled, Ready or Not, Ready or Not. 1 John 2, and let's look at verse 28. Bible says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. John says, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Father, I pray for your help now in the preaching and teaching of your word. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in this chapter of John's letter, as we've been looking at this chapter for several weeks, he's given us some warnings about how we ought to live. And he's really covered a lot of things in chapter 2, everything from false preaching and false Christs and false gospels, to the dangers of the world. He's told us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then the last time we were together in this chapter, he's really dealing with how we've received the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is the one that guides us into all truth. So if you look at verse 27, for example, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie. So he's the truth detector in our lives. So as we're kind of going through this world, we get hit with a whole lot of untruths. We get just hit with a lot of things that aren't true and don't line up with God's word. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit in us is able to help us to discern between the things that are true and are untrue. And he teaches us those things. So now he's closing out this chapter with maybe one of the key reasons why we need to be aware of false teaching. Maybe one of the key reasons why we need to be leaning on the Holy Spirit to help us make decisions, and why we need to stay away from the world. And as he says here, why we need to abide in him. And it's this truth right here, because he is coming back and he's coming back soon. He says, abide in him that when he shall appear, we will have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. So just understand this. First of all, the Lord is coming back. I know in our day and age, there's a lot of folks who like to snicker at that thought that Jesus Christ would return. But it's written in the Word of God many times. In fact, there are over 300 Bible references to the promise of Jesus' second coming. In your New Testament, one out of every 30 verses talks about Jesus coming back. There are 20 times as many references in the Old Testament to Christ's second coming as there were to his first. Let me read a few of them to you. John 14:3, and if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Acts 1:11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go to heaven. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jude chapter 1. Well, there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude verse 14. Chapters are important. By the way, this morning in the message, it was Jeremiah 35 that I forgot. After the message was over, as soon as I could, I went in my office and looked it up. And I just hadn't written in the chapter there. But go read Jeremiah 35 verse 8, 19 and 20, and you'll see it's all there. All right. Jude verse number 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Jesus' last words to us in Revelation 22, surely I come quickly. Then John retorts, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So you can't deny the scriptural teaching of the return of the Lord. However, sometimes maybe we get confused between the rapture and the second coming, because in the scriptures there's really, you might say, two advents or two stages of his return. There's the rapture, where the Lord comes back in the clouds to receive to himself the church and then disappears. And it's for the non-believer, it's an invisible thing. It's a thing that they won't necessarily see the Lord. But then the Lord will return to the earth 7 years later with his saints. And that's when it says in Revelation, every eye will see him, and he'll come. And that's when you have the Battle of Armageddon that takes place, and he'll set up his kingdom. But those are two different aspects of his return. Now, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Hold your place here. We're going to come right back to 1 John. But just turn back to 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 4. I want to show you that the Bible does, in fact, teach both the rapture of the church and the second coming. And there's a different atmosphere. There's a different feeling. There's a different level of comfort for each of these events. 1 Thessalonians 4, if you look at verse number 13, very clearly Paul is telling the church of Thessalonica about the rapture of the church here in chapter number 4. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So you say, what's the rapture going to be about? What's going to happen? Well, let's read these verses. First of all, he says, as Christian people, we don't have to sorrow as others which have no hope. That's a good thing. When one of our loved ones passes and goes on to eternity, we understand if we're in Christ and they were in Christ, then we have the hope of seeing that person again. And not only, it's not the hope like, we hope we're going to win the lottery, but it's just the anticipation of that which isn't happened yet that is going to happen. So we can sorrow in hope. Okay, now look at verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." And notice this, "and the dead in Christ shall rise first." I want you to see something, and I'll read verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Okay, this is the rapture of the church. This is not the return of Jesus Christ. And you say, how do I know that? Because there's a whole lot of scriptures that talk about the return of Christ. And when Jesus returns with his saints to take to set up his kingdom here on the earth, he will come and he will physically touch foot down on earth. He'll stand, the Bible says, on the Mount of Olives. He'll walk up into Jerusalem, into the temple. This is what the Lord will do. But in this advent here, this rapture event, notice he's coming, but he's opening a window in the clouds. And then everyone is going up to him. Did you notice that? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And notice the whole backdrop of that event is that of comfort. Did you get that? "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another with these words. The Bible, sometimes my tongue doesn't go as fast as my brain, and then it just starts doing that thing. But the Bible tells us that it calls the rapture the blessed hope. I read a verse out of Titus where he calls it the blessed hope. The rapture is the blessed hope of the church. It's what we're looking for. We're looking for the Lord. Our eyes are to maintain a focus upward, looking for the Lord to come back and take us to be in heaven with him. And that's a thing of comfort. The Bible explains it in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment," notice this, "in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So there's coming a rapture. Listen, if you don't like this world and you don't fit here, because we sing that song, "This world is not my home," and you're uncomfortable even with your sinful self, there is coming an end to that at the rapture of the church. Now, if we're still alive when it happens, we'll be caught up together, the Bible says, to meet him in the clouds, and we'll be with the Lord forever and ever. Now, the Bible teaches that rapture takes place pre-tribulationally, And that, is that a word? That's probably not even a word, pre-tribulationally. But about, the Bible says that it teaches us, and again, if you're unsure of this, we don't have time to go through it all tonight, but I preached a series of messages not long ago that outlays the scriptures on the rapture and when it takes place. And it's very clear in the scriptures it's going to happen before the tribulation. And so the rapture occurs, and the saints are in heaven with the Lord, and then on the earth is going to outplay the tribulation period. And after that tribulation period is over, the Lord is going to come back in the second coming, and he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. But between those two events is the tribulation period, and God really dealing with Israel, the nation of Israel, and dealing with those on earth that have rejected him. Now, people will be saved in the tribulation, and there'll be there's a lot of detail that we could go into in that, but I just want you to see the differences between the rapture and then the return. Now, if you're in 1 Thessalonians, look to chapter 5, because in chapter 5, Paul ends speaking about the rapture, and he starts talking about the return of the Lord, all right? And there's a definite shift in the language between chapter 4 and chapter 5. When we get to chapter 5, all of a sudden, there's nothing about comfort or peace or his saints. In fact, it's a different message. The Lord comes back in retribution against his enemies the second time. So chapter 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, which, by the way, the day of the Lord refers to that second coming event, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now notice this, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You see the difference in the feeling of the text? In one, it's like, look forward to this. This is the blessed hope. This is the comfort of the believer. You're looking forward to Christ coming. But that second coming, when he comes down to the earth, if you're not one of his, you're not looking forward to that event. It comes upon you as a woman travailing with child, and it says, you shall not escape. Revelation 19 gives more detail into that and tells the story of the Lord opening up that window in heaven and being on that white horse and going down, and those armies in heaven follow him in that white linen. And he goes down there and sets up his kingdom on earth after treading the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. That's what the Bible says. So there's really two phases of his return. There's, you could say, two different advents, the rapture, and then there's the tribulation, and then there is the second coming. So which are we talking about when we're in 1 John here? Because the reason I point all that out is because John says, when he comes, be ready. And I've just lost 1 John. I'm having so much trouble finding books and stuff today. Maybe I need you to pray for me. Okay, we'll find it. 1 John chapter 2. He says, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his coming. The reason I bring all those things up is I don't want us to, when we say, oh, the Lord's coming back, and we just kind of refer to it like that, the Lord's coming back, sometimes we're not clear on exactly what we're saying. We could be talking about the rapture, where the Lord takes the church. We could be talking about the fact that he's coming back to set up his kingdom here pour out the judgment. And so the question really is, in this scripture that we're looking at, which is he talking about? I believe, because of the context of the book, and also look at verse 28, it says, and now, little children, he's been referring to us as little children for the whole book, right? Little children. He's talking to this church. He's talking to those who are the saved in Christ, and he's calling us little children because he's an elder at this point. John's something like 90 years old when he writes this epistle. And so I believe the advent he's talking about here is the rapture. He's talking about that time when the Lord shows up for his church. And he's saying, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, you'll be confident, not ashamed, at his coming. So I believe he's speaking of the rapture here. He's speaking of this event because, and here's the reason why. We're really not supposed to be looking for the second coming. Did you know that as Christians? We're not supposed to be looking for that because that's not the next thing that's going to happen. We're supposed to be looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. We're supposed to be looking for the rapture. And so we're not really, and here's the other thing. As a believer, you're not going to be judged at the second coming. You will have already been judged by that time. When he comes that second time, judgment will be coming against those that do not believe in him. So it's important to understand, whether you're talking about the rapture or the second coming, it's important to understand that you are in Christ, or to know that you're in Christ, to know that you're saved. That would be a good thing, because that's the first step to being ready for either one of those, is knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. But I really believe here, because he's talking to us, little children, church members, those who are saved today, he's talking about the next thing, the next time we'll see the Lord, which is in the rapture. So he says, be ready. Be ready. When he comes, be ready that you are not ashamed. You want to have confidence and not be ashamed. And you might say, ready for what? I mean, I'm ready. I'm ready for the Lord to come back. Don't we say that all the time? I mean, I do. Every time that something bad happens, I say, man, I'm ready for the Lord to come back. I mean, I would love to not have to ever go to the DMV again and try to, I had to put some plates on my trailer. And so I go to the DMV, and you guys don't care about my personal life, do you? So I'll just tell you anyway. But anyway, I go and I need plates for my trailer, that green trailer that's back here. And that trailer's got a long history. That trailer's kind of part of me at this point. And so we've got a long history together. Well, I go and I have the title to the trailer. I dug that up somehow and found the title, bring it in. And she's like, oh, yeah, did you buy this in Texas? I said, yeah, I did. Here's the title. I just need to get some plates on it. Was it registered in Texas? Oh, yeah, it was registered in Texas. And, oh, well, this isn't good enough. You got to have your Texas registration documents and all this stuff. And we need to maybe even go down and have a police officer verify the numbers on the trailer match the thing. And I'm sitting there holding the title. I'm going, this thing says that I own this. That's my name. Well, here's the complicated part. I bought that when I was running my business. And so that trailer's under my business name, which includes my name. I told her, like, I'm the J in the business there. And I'm holding the title. That's my signature. It matches, you know, but it wasn't enough. And so furthermore, I told her, here's the thing, ma'am. If we go to try to verify those VIN numbers, we're going to have trouble. Because a few years ago, that trailer was stolen from me, which it was, right out of our church parking lot. And whoever stole it ground off all the numbers and repainted it. So it's not even the same color as the title says it's supposed to be. They painted it black. I painted it back John Deere green. And you say, why is that? It's so that if someone steals it, I can see it across town. Okay, that's why I painted it that way. But this thing's a mess. And so I'm just asking her to believe me, right? That this is me. It's my title. The trailer has no numbers on it, but I promise you it's the one I've had since 2007 when I purchased it. That is mine. Well, I had to go and rummage through a bunch of documents, find a bunch of stuff, basically prove, you know, and listen, Lord, could you just come back? Because I'm pretty sure once he's here, I won't have to deal with the DMV anymore. And that'd be fine. That'd be fine for me. We all have those things that we have those days and we say, man, I am ready for him to come back. But let me ask you this. Are you ready? Are you ready for him to come back? Because I want you to understand something. And again, the 1 Thessalonians 4, when he comes back, it's a time of comfort. It's a time of joy. It's the blessed hope. But you understand the first thing we're going to experience when we see the Lord is the judgment of the Lord. The judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this isn't a judgment for salvation or not. Those that are saved are going to go in the rapture and be at this judgment. So the salvation judgment's already taken care of. That was taken care of on the cross of Calvary. But it says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to the he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He says, understand this, church. We are going to have to be called up to the judgment seat of Christ. Are you ready? Here's what Paul tells the church in Corinth. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul's saying, let's understand, you need to be ready for the judgment. Not just ready to leave this earth. We're all ready to leave this earth. We're all ready for that glorious place called heaven. We're all ready to be in a new body, and we're all ready to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But are you ready for the judgment? Are you ready to meet him? And that's really what John is getting at here. He's saying, I want you to be abiding in him, that when he appears, you'll have confidence and not be ashamed before his coming. Because it'll happen, as I read, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trump will sound. And just in an instant, we're going to go and meet with the Lord. There will be no time to prepare. There's no early warning sign. You know, we got all these knuckleheads that want to predict the rapture of the church, and they're just going to keep doing that for some reason. They're never going to get it because God told us in the Word, you're not going to do it. You're not going to predict it. There's no way to predict it. There's no. It's going to happen, and it's going to surprise everybody. It's going to surprise us all. Just like that, we're going to be called to be with Christ to the judgment. It's going to be a surprise to everyone, and we won't have any time to prepare, and we're immediately going to meet him. And here's the question, will you be confident or ashamed? That's the question. Now, I'm the king of showing up to stuff unprepared. I don't mean unprepared as in when I'm ready, when it's my time to preach, I prayerfully I'm prepared. I'm ready. But I just feel like I get caught out of sorts often. I'll run into Walmart at midnight to get something for my wife, and I'm wearing my pajama, my sweatpants, and then one of you are there. Why are you there? I'm just trying to do a covert operation and get whatever it is, and I bump into someone I know, and they don't even recognize me, and so then I got to do the humiliating thing of going up and be like, yeah, it's me. I look like a slob. Hey. Good job going to Walmart at midnight with me. That kind of stuff. I told the story of I know I've told it here, but I'll tell you again because now I can add to my story. But I told a story about when I first became a pastor. A pastor friend down the street from me called and said, hey, we're all going to the preacher's meeting up the road. Yeah, I'll just pick you up on the way. Let's go to this preacher's meeting. So I thought, okay, great. I'm in the office. I'm getting ready for a sermon. So I'm studying there in my desk. And I mean, I never had been to a preacher's meeting. I didn't know what to expect, but it's a fellowship, right? What's a fellowship? Well, you're going to eat, probably going to have some preaching, maybe some singing and things like that. So I think, well, I'm not going to wear a suit, right? No big deal. I'll just wear like a polo shirt, some slacks. And so that's what I wore. And then the worst thing was they showed up at the church. And so I just stood up from my desk and went out and started talking to them. Before long, I'm getting in the car going and my Bible's laying on my desk. And so we're going to this preacher's meeting. It's the first one I've ever been to. I'm a pastor now, you know, so I gotta act like I know what I'm doing and all that, going to this pastor's fellowship. And I'm thinking, man, these guys in this car, they're all wearing suits. And then I'm like, oh, I left my Bible on my desk. I don't even have my Bible. So I show up to this preacher's meeting, and everyone in there had a suit on. Everyone, suit and tie. There's babies in the carrier wearing like three-piece suit and kids walking around and everyone's wearing this. I felt so out of place. Furthermore, I was just praying they didn't call on me to read anything out of my Bible that I didn't have. It was humiliating. I'm like, I'm a pastor. I should have known, wear a suit, bring a Bible to the preacher's meeting. So I learned my lesson, but I just felt out of place. I wasn't ready. Have you ever felt that bit of that hot embarrassment? You feel that, you know, just like that hot embarrassment of, man, I've really messed this up. All right, so I go to a preacher's meeting right over here. First one since I've been here. They invited me over there. You know what I wore? I looked just like this. I was the only one there with a suit on. They all thought I was there to perform some sort of funeral or something. They didn't know. I mean, there's no wrong or right, you understand, about the suit or the not suit, but it's good to just know what everyone else is doing. We went to the men's trip over here in Colorado, and I told our guys, it's just, you know, it's a men's trip. We're going to be eating barbecue and all that. You don't have to wear suits and ties, and there's going to be a lot of guys without suits and ties. Thankfully, there were, and it wasn't one of those things, but I did call Brother Cockrell before we got there, and I said, now, what are you wearing? And he said, I'm going to wear a suit. I said, what's the guy preaching wearing? He's wearing a suit. I was like, all right, I'll wear my suit. But my guys aren't. I told him, my guys aren't going to wear those. They don't like the whole thing. I don't really like them either, to be real honest. But anyway, I just find myself out of sorts sometimes. And it's embarrassing, you know. It's just embarrassing. And I can tell you a bunch more stories, but it's not supposed to be comedy. I'm supposed to preach here, so I'll keep going. The Lord asks us, are you going to be ready? John says, here's what I'm worried about. I want you to be confident, not ashamed. Now confidence means, you look the word up, open boldness, without concealment, nothing to hide, fearlessness, or here's one, cheerful courage. That's confidence. When I meet the Lord, he said, I want you to have confidence. I want you to have cheerful courage. Lord, I'm confident you're not going to find anything you don't like at this judgment. Now, just based on that, who's ready? Yeah, I didn't think so. My hand will go down too. The word ashamed means to shrink or to be put to shame, to be embarrassed or regretful. There's a lot of biblical examples of where we can see both confidence and ashamedness. One of them is you think about Noah and his sons. And Noah was that crazy guy that preached about the rain. It had never rained. And he's over here preaching about rain for 120 years. And everyone on earth, other than his family, and maybe his family, were kind of wondering at times as well. But everyone on earth is like, this crazy guy says water is going to fall out of the sky. What a lunatic, right? And none of them believe. And then all of a sudden water starts, like, can you imagine that day? Clouds started to form. And then like little sprinkles, you know how it starts raining? And I guarantee there were people going, where's Noah? We got to go find Noah. And then it started raining harder. And then I think, very cataclysmic, the fountains of the deep opened up, the firmament busted loose, and I think it was all over pretty quick as far as the rain. I mean, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but I don't think it was one of those floods that they waited for it to come up the leg. Just read your Bible and look at what happened to the earth after the flood. It was a cataclysmic event. But I guarantee there are people running to that ark. We weren't ready. We didn't understand. If only we had a little more time to prepare. But there was no time because Noah and his family were in the ark and the Lord had sealed them in. Abraham and Lot is also a good example. These men show up, two angels with the Lord, show up to Abraham. And when Abraham sees them coming, he's excited about it. I mean, you go read the story. Come on in, guys. I'm going to give you something to eat. Tarry a while. Stay here. He invited them in. But what would happen if the Lord showed up to your home today? I mean, could you be like, hey, Lord, come in. Sit with me. Hang out with me today. You can ride shotgun with me today. And the thing, I'm not going to change anything. I'm not ashamed. I'm courageously confident that you're going to like what you see. So when he shows up to Lot's door, it's a totally different story. Lot, embarrassed about where he was living and the things going on all around him, he pretty much said, hey, I can house you tonight, but tomorrow you guys got to go. You don't want to be around here. There's a difference between being confident and being ashamed. Well, how will we be found when he comes? Will we be confident? Will we be ashamed? I'd say this. If we're not confident now, we better get some things right because we don't know. I mean, he could come before the message is over today. He could come before we get home this afternoon. He could come tomorrow or next week. We don't know. So there's really, now is the time to prepare. The second that happens, there's no more time. And John says, the simple answer is, little children, that we abide in him. We've been talking about this a lot because in the previous verses there, is in verse 7 especially, it says that this Holy Spirit abides in you. And then it says, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now here's what John says. Now, little children, abide in him. I think he wants us to abide in him. He keeps saying it. He keeps repeating it. And John is the same one that wrote the book of John in chapter number 15. So if you'll take your Bibles and just turn over to John and chapter number 15, this is something that John stresses in his writings to us. Again, all being inspired by God. And we know that we have this of God, but he says, abide in him. How can I make sure that I'm ready? Well, are you abiding in it? That's gonna give you all the answer you need. Now, I told you to go John 15, so hold your place there. We will get there. But look back at 1 John. I just want to point something out here. Verse 29. He gives us a bit of a formula here. Really, it's a litmus test. You know what that is? You put the little thing in the water, the little strip in the water, and you come out, and it'll turn a certain color. It'll tell you the pH level, you know, whatever. I don't know. What do they measure? I'm not a scientist, y'all. It's just water, right? pH. Litmus test. Look at verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, do we know that he is righteous? Just Let's answer his question. We know he's righteous, right? And he's talking about Jesus Christ. Is he righteous? Yeah. Jesus challenged often the Pharisees to find fault in him. Often. They couldn't. They never did. Even in all those bogus trials where they hired all the false witnesses and none of their stories agreed. Pilate, who really was trying to find any reason at all to either crucify him or let him go, said, I find no fault in him. The thief on the cross, if you remember, he looks over at him and he says, this man had done nothing amiss. Even Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Jesus was righteous. If you see that he is righteous, if you know that he is righteous, verse 29, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, let me help you to understand what John's saying there. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. It's not saying, you can look at your Bible carefully. It's not saying everyone that is righteous is born of him. Does it say that? It's not saying that. It says everyone that doeth righteous. It doesn't even say, and everyone that is of him is righteous. Does it say that? It doesn't. We know what the Bible says about our righteousness, don't we? That filthy rags. I'd say this, we don't have any. It's all of him. So here's what John is saying. He's like, okay, understanding, knowing that he's righteous, and knowing that we are not, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. In other words, if you look at somebody and you're like, they're doing righteousness, you know it ain't them, right? You know it's him working in them. You see that? So that's what John is saying. He said, everyone that doeth righteousness, if we observe someone doing righteousness, they're not doing something of themselves because there's no righteousness in them. They're doing something of Christ. They're born of Christ. So all the righteousness that we do is attributed to the Lord, and that's what he's saying. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So the person doing righteousness, what does that mean? Well, they're exhibiting characteristics and actions that aren't of their self. They're listen. You know, I wish you guys could preach every now and then, because you'd have to do this too, but I'm not naturally, let me say this. Naturally, I'm selfish. You say, oh man, we voted you in as pastor? I'm thankful I'm saved. Because naturally, I'm selfish. Naturally, I'm prideful. Naturally, I'm a liar. As I was born, I'm a sinner. And anything that I am able to do that's righteous, you understand that's not of me, but that's of him, because all I brought to Christ was my mess. All I brought to him was my sin. And he's the one that saved my soul and then has given me a Holy Spirit and an ability to obey that Holy Spirit. And quite literally, I just try to obey him, and he's cleaning up my life. It's wonderful. So if we're able to do any righteousness, or you see someone who's able to do something good, it's not of himself, but rather it's of the Father. How does one then find themselves imitating Christ or being Christ-like or putting on righteousness that is not their own? John says, abide in him. Now the word abide is interesting. It means, so turn over to John 15 and we'll just look at this and then it will be done. And again, I feel like I've really brought these points of abiding in him the last three messages, but it's just because John keeps saying it. He just keeps saying it. Abide in him, abide in him, abide in him. It's like I've said before, you know, no one's really said this here, but man, you seem like you keep hammering that one message. Well, once we change, then we'll move on, right? That's kind of maybe how John feels. Abide in him, abide in him, abide in him. And maybe he'll stop saying it if we do it. But he just keeps saying it. Now that word abide, it really means to come and live with, to abode with, to stay with. It implies that there's going to be time and fellowship time and fellowship. So what does it mean to abide with Christ? It means that I'm welcoming him into my life today. There's a whole lot of Christians. I mean, they're saved. They asked Jesus to save them. They confessed their sin, believed on the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, and they got saved, but they're not welcoming Christ in their life. Or maybe they've gotten away from the Lord, and so they've pushed the Lord off, and I'm just going to live it my way. It's too hard your way. I'm tired of fighting, and they just go ahead and live their life how they want, and they've pushed the Lord off. They're not going to be ready at his coming. They're not going to be confident as coming, because all of a sudden the Lord will be in their life and they won't have a choice about it. It's judgment time. And so what John is saying is abide with him now. You know what happens when you abide with Christ? I promise I'm going to read something in John 15 one of these days. But you know what happens when you abide with Christ? He begins to clean up your life. I mean, really, just let Jesus walk beside you tomorrow. And just don't see if he doesn't start pointing things out that need to go. You know, you wake up, busy day, get up early, you're trying to, whatever. What do they call that? What's the culture? Hustle culture, right? Get up and go. And somewhere in there, like 9 or 10 o'clock, the Lord's like, "Hey, Dad, did you spend any time with me yet?" Well, Lord, I just jumped right in the day. You know, I had to do all the stuff. Boss is on me about it and everything. Hey, this thing that you're doing, you think you ought to be doing? You think you ought to be listening to that, watching that? You think you ought to be close to that? As you abide in Christ, what's happening is you're letting the light near you. And the light shines on the darkness. It points out the faults and those types of things. And so the closer we get to him, the more we abide with him, the more of those things he gets rid of today that we won't have to hear about on judgment. See, right now is the time to get it all straightened out. I mean, he's given us grace to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He can help us to get things right. So abiding in him is all about spending enough time with him that he is able to do the work of purifying and bringing you along into his righteousness. Now look at John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Listen, you will not be able to develop Christ-likeness without Christ. You just won't. You will not pass this exam. You will not do good in the judgment without him. So he's saying, abide in me. You can do nothing. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. I don't know a lot about plants. I typically kill them. I'm thankful that y'all know stuff about plants, and but I know this: you got to have the right inputs to get the outputs. And abiding in Christ is you're plugging in, you're allowing him to teach you, you're allowing him to convict you. And what does that mean? Because it's not some mystical thing. He's given you his word, and he's given you the Holy Spirit. The question is: are you utilizing that? Are you praying in the morning, Lord? Allow me to abide with you today. Keep me in your will today. Please fill me with your spirit today and show me every step today. Convict me where I'm wrong, Lord. And I'm going to read some scripture now. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help this scripture to really speak to my heart. And I want it on my mind all day so that I can stay abiding with you. I'm telling you, if you lived every day like that, when the Lord comes back, he was already there with you. Does that make sense? He was already there with you. He's already helping you to become more like him. And then perhaps that judgment is not so terrifying because you're already abiding with him. Here's what I'm trying to get across, and I hope you're understanding. You don't have to wait till you get there to be close to the Savior. That's what he's saying. You don't have to wait till you get there. You can be close to him today. So what if it were today, Christian? would you be confident or ashamed at his coming? John says, here's the solution. Abide in him. Father, thank you for your word and, Lord, the goodness of it. Thank you for the scriptures that teach us, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, just messages like this that would convict us at least to look into our own life and say, would we really be ready if you were to show up today? And if the answer to that question is no, then, Father, help us to abide in you. Help us to make the choices and the decisions that we need to make to allow you to be close to us now. So, Father, when we meet you that day, it won't be such a huge move, Lord, but you'll already have been abiding with us. We pray for your help in this. We pray you'd bless the rest of our day and this week. In Jesus' name, amen.